Welcome, CTK Church. Good morning to you. And welcome everybody online worshiping with us there from where you are at. So my name's Kyle Hearn, and I serve as the youth and young adult pastor here at Christ the King Church. Excited to share the word as we journey through 1 Corinthians together. And as Stephen kicked us off last week, as we go under the hood. So when we talk about going under the hood, last week we heard the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and what it looks like to live as people who are made holy by God, and now we're going to walk that out in the next few verses. And when we picture under the hood, I think about some of those German-made cars that, if you've ever had a German-made car, the specifics, sometimes it can be awesome, but sometimes the specifics between the parts, where if you know you're going to need a part, you might have to expect some long wait times. You might have to know that if you're investing in this type of car, that it's going to come with some specifics, because if you get this type of car, maybe if you get that BMW, know that it might be a little bit harder. Know that if you put a piece of a Toyota in there and a piece of a Jaguar in there, it's just going to cause greater division in there. So we're talking about in 1 Corinthians, what does it look like when God wants his church under the hood? He's going to pop the hood open and see how the church is operating and where there is divisions in different parts and different parties that don't belong, that aren't going to help the engine of the church run well in a healthy, smooth way, that needs to be shifted, changed, or replaced. We're going to jump into that. And what does that look like for our own lives? But what's the difference between disagreements or competition to division? Because we love competition, right? In my hometown, there was always two high schools every fall. They called it the Great Battle, that the football teams would go, and whoever won kind of owned the city for that year. Or where you stand between Duke and Chapel Hill, right? We love competition. We love some of those fun battles. But when does it become a danger to lead into division amongst each other? What would it look like if you were in a place where, you know, a Chapel Hill and a Duke fan would never talk to each other, couldn't worship in the same rows beside each other? They said, you know, I'm going to sit front right. You got to sit back left because you stand with them. There were some issues in the church of Corinth where it was small things that started to bloom into bigger issues. Cliques, factions, separations that led to an unhealthy engine, an unhealthy church. That was not God's desire. Has anybody in the room been a part of a merger in your company before? What's the aim of a merger? The aim of a merger is greater unity, hopefully. But what often comes in the messiness of a merger? Division, fear, disagreements. But the ultimate goal is, it's called a merger. It's basically saying we want to merge into one, to be one in unity. But to get there, there might be some division, there might be some disagreements, there might be some hurts. That's never the intention, but it can happen, right? And we know that none of us would want to be a part of a sports team where you have two coaches who hate each other. I was talking to one family not too long ago that had a son in a sports team, and the two coaches coached complete differently styles, and they went at it at each other. They would fight and argue amongst each other, the two head coaches, while the team was there during practice. And none of the kids wanted to be a part of that because they see, why would I want to be a part of something that's divisive from the top down? So we see that there's a nature in us that we have, that we all long for unity, whether it be on a team, whether it be in a company, whether it be in a friend group, whether it be in your own household. Where there's division, it's felt. It's easy to feel the elephant in the room. Sometimes it's hard to feel the love in the room. But what would it look like in a church, in a household, in a workplace, in a team, in a friend group, to represent the unity that Jesus has with his Heavenly Father in such a beautiful way, that division and that tension doesn't reign as much as the love of God and his unity does? That's what we want to talk about. And that's what Paul talks about to the Corinthian church amidst the messiness of some parts under the hood that don't belong there, that need to be replaced and changed. So We might love competition every once in a while in a friendly way, but our society goes from competition to division too quickly. And there's an author named Christina Cleveland that wrote a book called Disunity in Christ, and she says this as she studies the psychological and sociological effects of disunity in churches, of groupthink, of unity, of racial divisions, and she says this about what can cause division. She says, the blueprint of God's household looks nothing like the blueprints of our cultural and social cliques. That's important because as we unpack 1 Corinthians 1, there's some cultural and social cliques that were impacting the Corinthian church that, as the Bible is alive and active, we have to be honest, they can impact our own church, our own families, all too quickly. Sometimes culture and society is our leader over Jesus, our ultimate leader. So imagine maybe you are into reading and you love a certain author. Maybe you're a podcaster and you could just listen to podcasts all the time. Imagine if you couldn't stand being in the same room with somebody that listened to a different podcaster than you. You only were in a clique with the same podcast groups. You were only in a clique with the same readers who follow the same authors as you. That would sound ridiculous. That would sound so limiting that you're missing out on a greater world, greater relationships in store. But some of that stuff was happening in the Corinthian church with the people they listened to, the leaders they followed, and they started to say, you know, I listen to this person more, so I'm in this clique. I'm going to sit on this side of the church because we follow this leader. This side, I'm going to sit over here because we follow a different leader, and so on. That started to happen. So it gets addressed. But this was the big thing, that there started to be disunity in the church that we're going to read about, and we have to reflect where there's disunity in our life, in our household, and in our church, where God wants to bring greater unity. But think about this, that disunity began when we found our identity in our differences. Differences aren't bad, but disunity begins when we find our identity in our differences. And this is why it's so important to find our identity in Christ, greater than our differences. But the beauty of church is that every week we get to bring our differences together. And when we utilize our differences for the good of God, we see something beautiful. When we argue and divide because of our differences, we see something not too beautiful. We see something ugly under the hood that God wants to clean up. But disunity began when we found our identity in our differences. And God's heart through Jesus has always been that you would be one, that your household would be one, that your church would be one. On Holy Week, the last week before Jesus was crucified, there's a recorded prayer in the Gospel of John that is beautiful, and it's Jesus' prayer to his Heavenly Father. And he's praying outside this long prayer, and pretty much the thesis of his prayer is, God, may they, my disciples, your children, be one as you and I are one. And then he talks about keep them from the world, keep them from the evil one, keep them from the enemy. His final prayer was, let them be one, unified in thought, in work, in service, in heart, in mission, one. That was one of his final biggest prayers. Of all the things he could have prayed, he says, let them be unified. This is the heart of Jesus for your family. This is the heart of Jesus for this church. This is the heart of Jesus for all churches across the road, where we are just one small church in a bucket of a world of God's big C capital church. So Paul writes, Stephen got the encouraging part a little bit. I'm kind of jealous because he got the encouraging part. This is the fun part of going verse by verse. We get to talk about some other fun stuff. But when we think about divisions, what really caused divisions? I've been a Christian. I was baptized 10 years ago out in California. And in that time, my relationships started to change in high school. My friendships started to change. The dynamics of our group started to change. And I had enemies. I had enemies on my sports team and in the friend groups. And there was one guy that man, we played the same position, and on the outside, it looked like we were close friends, but we had a lot of tension in our relationship. He had hurt a lot of my friends. I had said bad things that I needed forgiveness towards him. He had made decisions that had gotten people hurt, had gotten things stolen. And there was more just tension and anger and division brewing in our friendship. It was friendship. It wasn't friendship. And it got to this one point, senior year, where everything culminated and blew up, and he made some bad decisions, and it could have gone south real quick. But around that time, he had also given his life to Christ, not too long after me. And it was amazing to see. We go to this Christian summer camp, and he comes up and he says, "My life's changed now. And now that I have Jesus in my life, I realize you and I need to have a conversation about some things that have led to just painful division for us and for other people as a result of our bad just enmity towards one another." And we're sitting outside in this dirty just youth summer camp just praying together, forgiving each other, reconciling. And after then, God started to move powerfully in our relationship to where we started to actually do ministry together. We actually started to serve together. We stay in touch still to this day. And instead of having that enmity towards each other as enemies, God did something greater than we could have ever done amidst ourselves. And to him be the credit and the glory for what he could have done, where there would have been such painful division, such painful hurts. But we needed God's correction to get us back on the right path. And this is what Paul's doing. He's addressing some issues to give them correction. And so may we respond to God's correction with joy. No one really likes to be corrected, right? If you've ever seen a kid sticking the knife in the outlet socket, you want to swat them away because you see what is going to come in the pain because you love them. But it doesn't feel too good to the kid that got swatted away. In immaturity as a young child, they are probably not going to understand what you were doing for their benefit. The same thing happens spiritually. We want to be people who invite correction from God and godly people for us to grow into greater maturity, not like a child get mad at correction based on our immaturity. So there's a beautiful word before opening up 1 Corinthians from Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And it says this in Proverbs 15:32. "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." It says the first step to gaining intelligence isn't getting your PhD. It says it's how you listen to reproof or correction. That's the first step. So let's look at this. I mean, and think about, when a loving parent corrects you, how do you respond? When a coworker corrects you in a good way that's going to make you a better worker, how do you respond? When a coach corrects you or corrected you on the field, how did you respond? When a spiritual leader corrects you, how do you respond? When the Bible, the Word of God, corrects you, how do you and I respond? Do we welcome and invite correction knowing that it will bring us to greater maturity, or do we get too easily offended and hurt when correction takes place? Because 1 Corinthians was a beautiful letter of encouragement, of correction, of guidance. So with that, let's open and read. And it's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 1 if you want to follow along your Bible apps or in your Bibles or on your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And as we open this together, remember the context that Stephen shared with us last week about Corinthian church. It's a church in Greece, Corinth, Greece, mixed of Gentiles. Anyone know what Gentiles are? Non-Jews. So if you didn't come from a Jewish background, you're with me. We were Gentiles that were brought into God's family and God's household so gracefully. And it's mixed with Gentiles, these Greeks, and Jewish leaders oftentimes. And this interesting cultural, ethnic, traditional blend in a church. lots of opportunities for disagreements, right? Whenever there's a blend of different people, different cultures, different backgrounds, different beliefs. And it was had a thriving economy, almost like New York with its religious diversity of different religions, different idol gods, different ways people were worshiping, huge false temples that were built there. But then almost the flashiness and the quick-pacedness of Los Angeles, all mixed together in this city. And he's writing to this church that is trying to blend together to unify on something greater than themselves, but struggling to do it. And he writes this to them. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did not baptize also the household of Stephanas. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I hope that's encouraging to you this morning. So, when we unpack this, we see some beautiful truths in Paul's letter as he goes under the hood to address some things in the Corinthian church. So, Paul heard about some things from Chloe. Chloe would have been another believer that was coming up, perhaps for business, to visit where Paul was in another city and country. And Paul would start these churches and move on to the next city. He would share the gospel, collect new believers, get them in worship, build a church structure for them, and move on to the next city, and then come back and visit them, pray for them, encourage them, write to them. And he's far away from this church in Corinth, Greece, writing to them after he heard this report of some things going on where Chloe's family probably came up to visit for various reasons, and Paul might have asked, how are the Corinthians doing? I love them. I pray for them. I'm rooting for them. I want to bless them. I want to write to them. How are they doing? They probably shared, well, you know, they're blessed. They got some amazing spiritual gifts. They got some really neat things going on. It's cool to see this cultural blend in this church in this crazy city. But there's some divisions happening. Imagine, as a spiritual parent, what your heart would have felt like. If you see divisions in your own household, it's heartbreaking. It's challenging. So he wants to address it, write to it. They were probably ashamed of their disunity. And it's interesting that no one else reported it except Chloe that came to visit Paul. Like, they weren't writing letters like, hey, Paul, we're in division. We need help. When we're in moments of disunity, we don't often like to acknowledge it, do we? Because it's tense. It maybe reveals our own shortcomings. Sometimes other people bring it up before we do. Chloe's household. But Paul says, you know, I'm not going to shame them in this. I'm going to correct them and lead them and love them as well as I can. Because unity is the heart of Jesus. And if we do not acknowledge our divisions, they grow. They stain everything it touches, like when you put a little bit of bleach in the wrong laundry batch. It's only going to touch everything it can until it adds more ruin and stains in its path until it's addressed. You take out that laundry, you run a fresh, clean cycle, and then you can run a new one after all that bleach has been gone and cleaned out. So Paul talks about these divisive parties. What's going on there? He names four of them, Apollos and Cephas and Paul and Christ. So What's cool in his letter is how many different names did you hear in his letter? You've heard Crispus, Gaius, Stephanus, Apollos, Paul, Christ, Cephas. Cool thing is, some of these were Jewish names, some of these were Greek Gentile names. That's the cool thing of what God does in his unifying church. He brings different people of different backgrounds together. And that was happening, but what does that cause also? It causes some messiness. You don't have the traditions that I'm used to. You talk a little bit differently. You have different values, opinions. You're for Duke, I'm for Chapel Hill, whatever it looks like. But God does something greater. So there's these different parties. So he talks about Apollos. So imagine if this section is the Apollos party. They're saying, I follow Apollos over here. Apollos was referenced in the book of Acts, and he was a great speaker. He could knock out any TED Talk and keep your attention for an hour. Not look at his notes, nothing. Better than any speaker you've had. The charisma, the spiritual gifts, the passion, and the power. He was known for being a great speaker of the gospel. Not a bad thing. But some people were saying, you know, he's the best speaker I've ever heard. I could listen to him for an hour. Paul, my eyes get heavy after 30 minutes of you talking. Kyle, I can't last more than 25 minutes for you. I'm sorry, I want to, but it's not that one speaker. So they're saying, you know, I'm going to follow their leadership. And anyone who doesn't agree with his leadership or make him our leader, we're not going to sit with, we're not going to talk with, we're not going to engage with. We're actually going to start bad-mouthing the others, because what creeps in before disunity is stubbornness that our way is the right way. I had a family member that had a shirt once, and it said, I'm not stubborn, I'm just always right. That creeps in all too quickly. So we have the Apollos party that likes to follow the TED Talk speakers, the best podcaster you could listen to for an hour and a half, right? And then you had Cephas, which was referencing Peter. Peter who walked on water with Jesus, Peter the disciple. That was another name that they called him. And they're the traditionalists. I say, you know, I'm going to follow him. He's the real one who knows what he's talking about. Yeah, Paul's a good guy, and, you know, Apollos is a great speaker, but Peter actually walked with Jesus. And he's holding to the traditions while also doing this new way. So they were kind of the traditionalists. They like the old-fashioned way, and they want to sit with the one who's been there before since the beginning. The kind of, I want to listen to the grandpa in the rocking chair that's telling stories who encountered God long ago. And then you had the group of Paul that said, I follow Paul. He's our founding father of this church. And yeah, he's not here right now, but I'm only going to follow his words and his way. And yeah, he didn't walk with Jesus, but he knows Jesus. He saw Jesus. He encountered Jesus, even though he didn't walk on water with Jesus like Peter did. But he's a new man in Jesus, and I'm going to listen to his words and his words alone. But when Apollos comes, I'm just going to leave and walk out the door, because I don't want to get distracted by his speeches. And when Peter comes, I know him and Paul haven't always agreed on stuff, and so I'm not going to really follow his leadership. And then you have the group over here that says, why are all you three following men and human leadership? Follow Christ and Christ alone. We all may have been tempted or may know people in the party of, I love Jesus, but I don't need a church. God's my teacher. I need no man or woman to be my teacher. That's a hard place to be. Pastor Craig says often, you need the church, and the church needs you. May we never rob God's people and God's future people of ourselves. So we have these different parties: Christ, Paul, Peter, and Apollos. When we follow different leaders, when does it get to the point where you just have different words coming in your ears till you have a different heart towards those who do not agree with you? Whether that be politically, theologically, ideologically, to say, I'm not going to associate anymore, and I'm only going to associate with those like myself. That author, Christina Cleveland, said this: When we meet Jesus around people who are just like us and then continue to follow Jesus with people who are just like us, we stifle our growth in Christ and open ourselves up to a world of division. That's the beautiful thing about church, is that we can walk in here and say, all of us different people get to unify on something greater than ourselves. No matter the clothes we come in wearing, the traditions we grew up with, where we stand, we get to stand here on something greater. But sometimes it can creep in, even in spiritual things, division can creep in. Paul addresses that. He's saying, don't use spiritual things to be your excuse to cause greater division in God's household. One of those things was baptism. That baptism they were using, whoever baptized them is the kind of the party they get to claim to be a part of. And Paul was saying, it's not about me who baptized a few of you guys. Don't use that as a reason to divide with this group and this group of who baptized you or who did not baptize you. Baptism is more about what God is doing than the person who's actually doing the action here on earth. It's about what God is doing in heaven and on earth through the hands of those that are serving him. It's not about the one who is doing it. Don't base your division and don't use spiritual things for your reasons to divide. But we do that sometimes. We use spiritual values, spiritual differences to nitpick and to divide with one another. And we use the Bible as our excuse of this is why I can't talk to you, I can't agree with you. And we're going to use spiritual things to cause division. No, God wants us to use spiritual things to realize how unified we really are and to live out of the unity he first gave. So with these different parties, picture on stage here that we have a mother duck and we have a bunch of ducklings. We got 12 ducklings following this mother duck. And the job of the ducklings, you know, if you're 11th in line, you're probably not going to be able to see your mother duck too well. Maybe a little bit, but if you're just a little duckling, you can really just see the ones in front of you. If we are the duckling disciples, we need to have somebody in front of us that we can follow and somebody behind us that can follow our footsteps as we follow that mother duck. Now, the Corinthian church was saying, well, Paul is our mother duck. We're going to follow whatever he says. And the other groups, no, Peter's our mother duck. We're going to follow whatever he says. Or no, it's really Apollos. He's the greatest speaker. He can influence us and change us. Every time we hear him, we want to do better. We'll follow what he says. And Paul's reminding us, no, the one who is the mother duck, right? Jesus said on Holy Week, how often I want to gather you, O Jerusalem, in my arms like a mother hen and just hold you. He is our one leader, right? Only Jesus has followers. Every other leader has somebody entrusted their care from Jesus. Only Jesus has followers. We do not have followers in a world where social media wants to tell us we do. We just have people entrusted into our care from what we show, say, and do that are following the one true one with us. But what started to happen is the first three went off with Apollos. The next three went off with Peter. The next three went off with Paul. And the last three went off saying, you guys are all foolish following them, and we're going over here, and we're going to follow the mother duck. But neglect you guys. How would that mother duck feel when that mother duck turns around and sees all those little ducklings dispersed around that pond, all in different ways? Now she's got to run around and try and collect them all and get them in a single file line again, finding their disagreements and disunity to follow really the true way and the true path of the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So may we remember that God's word is the correction to get us back on path to follow the true leader of our church, of our lives, of our households and workplaces. So where do we start? Start by first enjoying unity in Christ. unity is not something that you can conjure up like a baked good, and if you put in the wrong ingredient, it's all going to mess up. Unity is something that was freely given by the cost of the cross that we just have to live out and maintain and correct to bring back to when we see things tempting us to pull out of our unity with each other. Enjoy the unity. It's a gift that was bought for with one another. It's so cool to see. And then, how do we see others? How do we talk about God's church? Something I was guilty of when I was younger, and my peers as well, was, you know, having the kind of freshman in college mindset about the church, where when you get to that one class or passion and you're saying, oh, I finally know the answer. I know the way. Why doesn't everyone believe what I believe or do what I want to do? And we would talk about the churches and why doesn't the church do this? Why does the church do this? The church needs to do this. And as I'm maturing more and more, I've had to realize, why would I talk about Jesus's bride that way? I need to replace it saying the church should or should not with I should. I should not. We should. We should not. Instead of seeing it as them, see them as we. Instead of seeing your neighbor who sits in the other pew who might have a different ideology than you, we see him as we instead of them. So see we instead of them. Third, let God change you, not entertain you. Are we only in tune with the person who's talking about God, or are we in tune with God who's talking to us through the person? Through the writer, through the speaker. And fourth, claim your identity in Christ, not in your differences. So what does this really look like? Well, I think to a horrific time that caused not just division, but immense tragedy in Rwanda in the 90s. There had been tribal warfare between the Hutu and the Tutsis tribes in Rwanda. And it had climaxed of this division through the genocide in 1994 that led to immense pain, hatred, death, division. And Rwanda had to decide, how are they going to respond after this, where a lot of the world had just seen the divisive genocide in the news, but not the years of division in this tribal division prior to that, where it had just been building and building and building because there was no one doing the work of reconciliation, the hard work, because there was so much tension and division that had built up over so long. Until ministry started to come in afterwards and find the leaders and try and spark reconciliation conversations, grief sharing, processing, healing, forgiveness, more than just me and my friend that had goofy high school tensions and disagreements, but real trauma, pain, healing, and reconciliation. And there was one ministry that was an AIDS relief ministry that they were one of the first ones that got the Hutu and the Tutsis tribes to finally agree on something, that AIDS is an issue that we need to deal with to save lives right away. Are you on board? And they finally got leaders of these two different tribes with immense hatred and death towards one another to agree on that and to find that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We need to start with each other in order to be a part of something and someone greater than ourselves and greater than our division. We have to find unity in the one Jesus Christ who is greater than our division. Unity in the work that he calls us to do. To put aside our differences, our little arguments here and there that can really cause division in God's household. So remember that the answer is always the gospel for Paul. The gospel was the answer to their disunity. He said, I don't want to preach so fancy like these philosophers you read about or these great speakers or teachers from the Jewish tradition you've had. I just want to speak of the cross. That's the answer to your division. to the one who was pulled left and right by you dividing him by which one you think is right and which side you think is wrong. Remember, he stretched his arms out on that cross to break down the wall of hostility and to unify us in him and him alone. So where you have disunity, I want to challenge you. Will you go with God to start the messy work of reconciliation to bring greater unity where you right now see division? For maybe God and God alone has given you the eyes to see where the division is, given you the heart to break where that division is. And if Rwanda, amidst that immense pain and tragedy, can find unity in something greater than themselves, cannot we in our own households, in our own workplaces, in our own churches, start as well? May we do so and enter in. And as you leave this building, I want you to reflect this week. God, where have you placed me where I see division, where you want to bring greater unity in Christ? For you are his hands and feet, and he will send you if you're willing. Let's pray. God, we love you for cleansing the division that we've had within our own hearts, that we've had within our own homes and groups and churches, God. Help us walk out unity that you give and find where we might actually be causing greater division and correct it as your word corrects us. Send each one of us out, God, to be ministers of reconciliation from here on forward, to bring unity where there is disunity, love where there is division, God, and to share the way of the cross, the one who stretched his arms out, pulled left and right, for the sake of pulling us all back together under his wings as the true mother duck, God. May we follow him faithfully, serve him willingly, God, and go out fearlessly. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and God's children say, amen. Amen. If you'd like to receive prayer for you or family or where God may be sending you to bring unity and need courage, I invite you to go back and pray with a prayer partner that will be at the back prayer banner, or there'll also be Holy Communion if you would like to receive so and participate. The table's open for all people that are willing to go. But go with God, ministers of reconciliation this week. God loves you, so do we.